12. We'll continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, commencing with verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself and making yourself known. We praise that your word is eternal, immutable, infinite, infallible. And Lord, we thank you that it is alive and powerful. And so it is with that in mind, Lord, that we thank you that as we study your word this morning, you will speak to hearts and change lives, that you'll convict of sin and convince of the truth. We ask that Jesus Christ to be lifted up and all men drawn to him. Lord, feed us with the bread of life this morning. Give us to drink of the water of life or we perish. Show us the Savior, Lord. That is sufficient for us and that alone. Lord, if there's one here without Christ this morning, bring them to yourself this morning, Father. May this be the day of their salvation. For who knows if there's another day. Father, for those of us who know you, may we be drawn closer to you. May we love you better. May we repent of our sin, seek your face, and leave this place determined by the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you and to serve you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So recall where we are in the Hebrews chapter 12. If you're not already there, please turn there. And as we come to our text this morning, is perhaps one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. It often causes people to stumble, gives Arminians a chance to rejoice and to say, look, you can fall from grace. And that indeed is the title of the message this morning, Falling from Grace, ? Is that possible? Well, of course, we know that it's not biblically, and of course, we'll look at that this morning. But they find a text here where they can say falling from grace, much like Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. That we are warned. And so this is another warning that we should examine our hearts, make sure that we truly belong to Jesus Christ, make sure that we are really saved, because he warns us here. And we should take it seriously. And that we will do. Now, before we get into the text this morning, we come realizing that in verse 15, it's another command. He says, looking diligently. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion, it's an imperative, it's a command. This is the seventh time that we see an imperative here in Hebrews chapter 12. And just by review, just look back. First, he says in 12:1, lay aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then he tells us, let us run, in the same verse. Another imperative, run. We're to run the race of life for Jesus Christ. We're to live for him. It is a marathon race. Remember, it's not a 100-yard dash. So many people come to church, and they're here, they get involved, they appear to be doing well, growing in Christ, and suddenly they disappear. You don't see them anymore. It's an endurance race. We're to run, and we're to run hupomena with patience, with patient endurance to continue on. And then in verse 2, he commands to look unto Jesus. We're to look unto him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look for him. That's how we're to be sustained. Looking to Jesus, not to men, not to our own striving and our own talent, skill, and ability, our determination, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit, looking to Jesus, we're to look to him. And then in verse 3, he says we're to consider him, another imperative. We're to look to Jesus. That's our sustenance. That's our great example. Yes, Hebrews 11 that we looked at with the honor roll of faith, they're great examples, and you can look back at them and see that they attained a good witness for Jesus Christ and were included in the honor roll of faith because they lived by faith. But the ultimate example is Jesus Christ himself. We're to consider him, to meditate on him, to focus on Jesus. That's to be our focus. And then, continuing on in verse 12, he says, lift up the hands. We're to lift up the hands. We're under chastisement from time to time. Things seem so difficult. You don't know how you can go on. You don't know how you continue. Discouragement seems to come in. And you just were be encouraged. Lift up your hands. Lift up the hands and hang down. And the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. And verse 14, then he says, follow peace. follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then we come to verse 15. He says, looking diligently. Now the word in the Greek, this is one word in the Greek, translated two words here, looking diligently. The word is episkopeo. You probably recognize that. The word is also translated in other places, overseer. It can be a superintendent. It can be one who watches over, also translated bishop. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, 1 Timothy 3:1. A bishop then must be blameless, 1 Timothy 3:2. So it's also translated bishop. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all your flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers. Same word, Acts 20:28. And so it's translated bishop, it's translated overseer, and here it's looking diligently. So we're to look diligently at a couple of things. One, we're to oversee ourselves. We're to look diligently into ourselves. See if there be any wicked way in our heart. The psalmist said, try me, O Lord, and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 4. That's why the apostle Paul admonished the church at Philippi. He said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. With fear and trembling, we're to look at our own salvation to make sure that it is real, that it is genuine, that we're truly our Savior, we're truly born again, that we are really in the family of God, that we haven't just made some intellectual assent to facts, that we just haven't ascribed to some church creed or doctrine, but that we have truly been born again into the family of God. We're to do that, looking diligently. Look diligently to ourselves. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Diligence to make your calling and your election sure, that it is certain, that you know, that you know, that you know, that there's no doubt. Now, why are we commanded to look at ourselves like that? Why are we commanded to oversee ourselves and to be sure that we're saved? Because Jesus said this, narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. Have you found it? Jesus said it's hard, few there be that find it. Jesus also said, strive to enter into the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke 13:24. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. John 10:1. And then he said a little further on, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. Be sure that you found the door. So much of what passes for evangelism today is not really evangelism. It's something else. And so we have churches filled with people who have an intellectual assent to the gospel. They believe, if you ask them, is Jesus the Son of God? Oh, yes. Did Jesus live a perfect sinless life? Yes. Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Yes. Did he raise from the dead? Yes. And they have an intellectual assent to it, but they have never been born again. They are not part of the family of God, though they have an assent to it. You believe all those things? Great. The Bible says this, you believe there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble, James 2:19. They believe so thoroughly, so completely. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They know he is. They believe Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, virgin born. They know he is. There's no doubt in their mind. They know that Jesus died for sinners. They know. They know he rose from the dead. They know he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They know and they tremble, do you? We go to people, and you hear evangelism all the time, where they go to people and say, come to Jesus. And if you're in poverty, he'll lift you up. Come to Jesus. He'll meet the needs. He'll solve your financial difficulties. And so people come and they say, oh, Jesus has promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And they come thinking that God will give them things in this world and meet their financial obligations. Yes, he is faithful. Yes, he provides for his own. But he may not solve that problem. And you hear people appeal to folks and say, come to Jesus if you're sick. You know, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you're healed, 1 Peter 2:24. And they take that verse and they say that by his stripes you're healed. If that's going to heal all your sickness and disease, come to Jesus. And he'll heal every disease and sickness. You'll be well. And people run and say, oh yeah, I want to be well. And people say, well, it'll solve your family problems. Really? Father against mother, son against daughter. They'll hate one another. Jesus said, I'll divide families, those who believe and those who don't. And so people come to Jesus for wrong reasons. And we predicate evangelism on erroneous assumptions. And so we have churches filled with people that have prayed a prayer, signed a card, walked an aisle, got baptized, joined a church. And you know what they're going to hear one day? Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's a pretty good work. They preached in his name. Preachers aren't going to go to heaven. Do you know that? Some won't. Have we not cast out demons in your name? That's a great work. Have we not done many wondrous things in your name? And Jesus said this, then will I profess unto them the saddest words of the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. People are self-deluded. The greatest delusion is to be self-deluded. How horrible it is to think you're saved, to think you're redeemed, to think your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to get to heaven only to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's why Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Don't be self-deceived. That is the greatest deception of all. What does it mean to fall from grace? Well, the word here in the Greek, fall from grace, is eustereo. That word is translated only two other times in the New Testament. It's translated in this form, short, to be short of. You ever hang out with somebody at work and come Thursday and say, you know, I'm a little short this week. Can you loan me so much money? I just don't have enough this week. I'm a little short. I don't have what I need. That's what the word means. It means short. A very familiar verse. For we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Same word, eustereo in the Greek. God is holy, holy, holy. Righteous God. Lord of lords, King of kings. Absolute perfection. Everyone comes short of that. For we were born in sin with a sin nature. We're born in total depravity. We're short of that. And that's what it means. He also used the same word in Hebrews where he said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Hebrews 4:1. So it means to come short. So let's put this together. What does it mean to fall from grace here? It means to come right up to the edge. It means that you've heard the gospel and you give an intellectual assent to it. You ascribe to the doctrines and the creeds of the church. You're a church goer. You're here when the doors are open. You give. You're a church giver. But you've never been born again. You've never signed on the dotted line. You've never sealed the deal. It would be like if you were buying a house and you said, boy, this house is great. It meets my every need. I love the design. I love the style. Every room is just what we need. And this is the right price. It's the right location. I want this house. And you tell them, look, prepare the contract. And the contract's all written up and boy, you want it. But then you never sign on the dotted line. You came short. That's what he's referring to. And keep in mind in Hebrews that often he refers to two or three different groups. Groups who are truly saved, encouraging us to go on. Groups who have yet to make a profession in Christ. And he's encouraging them to make a profession in Christ. Those who have made a profession in Christ but have never really been born again, we call them professors. Not educators, but professors, they make a profession. They sign a card. They pray a prayer. They've made a profession, but they're not truly born again. To be born again, coming on any other desire, like God is Santa Claus, he's going to give you health, wealth, and success. That will fill churches. And there are churches across this country that are filled with people looking for health, wealth, and success. And when it doesn't happen, they turn their back on God. They say, Christianity doesn't work. Christianity isn't what it's built up to be. There must be a conviction of sin. There must be an idea that I am a sinner and I've offended a righteous, holy God. I am condemned. I am unclean. Woe is me, like Isaiah, when I look at God who is holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, for I am undone because I am sinful, because I am born with a sinful nature. and I am a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. God, have mercy on my soul. I was talking to a neighbor just this past week. They had vacation Bible school the week before, after we did. And he was telling me, we had this many, you know, making prophetic, all these little kids got saved. And then he said this. He said, but I'm sure some of them just came because their friends were coming, come forward to get saved. And he said, but that's okay. That's good too. I looked at him and I said, are you kidding me? That's not good. That's not good at all. For now, they're going to think they prayed a prayer. They've signed a card. You're going to march them up, get them baptized. You're going to join the church. And if they didn't come out of a conviction of sin, they just came because their friends were coming. They're going to go through the rest of their life living like the devil, thinking that they're saved, thinking that they're born again. They have done it. They have prayed the prayer. They've sealed the deal. It's good. But there was no conviction of sin. No conviction of offending a righteous, holy God. No cry for mercy and forgiveness. Just wanted to come. That is a horrible thing, to get a false idea of salvation. God forgives for that. We've made it easier to join the body of Christ than it is to join the army or the Elks Club. I mean, that's not the way it is. The Holy Spirit must be involved, and there must be conviction of sin, and there must be a desire to be saved and to know the Savior, because you have such a conviction of your wretchedness and your iniquity and your sinfulness. And thank God that when we call, He can answer. He does answer. And he, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Yes. But why are you calling? What's the motivation? What's behind it? We need to be careful in evangelism that it won't make it too easy. Too easy. Just, you know, I've heard people say this too. Try Jesus. What do you got to lose? Try him. You know, because look, if you don't call on him and it happens to be true, you're going to hell, right? So, give him a try. Call on his name. And then, you know, if it's right, you go to heaven. But if it's wrong, well, you go to hell anyway. So, what do you know, just try Jesus. Wow. That's not biblical. We need to be careful that we present the gospel as blessed. Anyone come short, they come right up to it. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. We're made partakers of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God. If they shall fall away, to renew them again, to repent, to sing, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, Hebrews 6:4-6. That's a warning. That's a warning. They had come right up to it. They had seen the works of the apostles and the miracles that the apostles had done. They had seen the Holy Spirit moving. They had seen people coming to Christ. They had seen the work of the church. They had seen people suffer for Christ. They had seen people martyred for Christ. They had tasted the good word of God. They had tasted the power of the age to come, but they didn't swallow. They came short, austereo, right up to the edge, but didn't sign a dotted line, didn't seal the deal. How tragic that is. If there's one here this morning, I urge you, come to Christ. Come now, come today. Who knows if you have tomorrow? You don't know. I've heard you in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Don't wait another minute. Come now. Run to Christ. Be forgiven of your sin. You're not guaranteed another day. This is the day. Come. For God is not slack concerning his promises, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Come. Or despise you the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2:4. Now. Don't wait now. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. Now. Now is the day. Come. Make it sure. Make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then, of course, inherit in the word episcopato, to be a bishop, to be an overseer, is to look out for others. We're to look out for one another. Church discipline is involved in that. How few churches practice that today? But we need to be involved. If you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, you shall ask and you shall give them life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Yeah. I do not say you should pray for it. 1 John 5:16. Now we know that that would entail something, because Jesus said, therefore I say unto you that every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men, Matthew 12:31. And so we know that's one aspect of the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. That is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, to ascribe to the devil the works of God. But it seems to me there's a little more involved. We're told by some people today that it's impossible to commit the unpardonable sin in the age of grace. Really? I think it's entirely possible to go so far that God says enough. That's it. Cain was the first apostate. You know, he was born to parents who had walked and talked with Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were his parents. They had walked with God in the garden. They had an intimate relationship with God. They certainly taught their children. He was born to godly parents who had walked and talked with God. And yet Cain apostatized. He murdered his brother, as you know. And when he didn't bring the right offering, God even talked with Cain and he said, look, if you'll repent and bring the right thing, you'll still have your birthright. You're the firstborn. And everything will be fine. Cain disheartened his heart. And Cain said this after he was punished by God. He said, my iniquity is greater than shall be forgiven, Genesis 4:13. It was too great. God has said enough. That's it. He'd gone too far. It was unforgivable at that point. There's no repentance. Remember what happened to Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. What a tragedy it was. He walked and talked with Jesus Christ. He was such a good disciple that when Jesus said quite plainly, I'm going to be betrayed, and they all said, who is it, Lord? Who is it, Lord? And you know the story. Jesus said, it's the one to whom I dip the sop. I dip the bread in the dip, and he passed it to Judas. He said, this is the one I give this to. And he gave it right to Judas. And they all didn't even have any idea it was Judas. When Judas got up and left, they thought, well, he's just going to prepare things for the poor or to do good things because he was the one who kept the money and he stole from the money from them. And this is what happened. Because he hardened his heart and he hid this secret sin in himself of greed and taking the money and he hardened his heart to what Jesus was doing, he passed the point of no return. He got to the point where it was too late. Because recall what happened then after he betrayed Jesus, it says this. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and scribes, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. He says, rather, I repent. I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. It says, Judas, repent. I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. And he cast the piece of silver in the temple. And departed and went and hanged himself. Matthew 27:3-5. Judas repented. Too late. When will you repent? Will it be too late? You know, ball games often, some of the most exciting moments are when there's a runner on third and there's a hit, a base hit, and the runner begins to run for home. And the umpire stands there and he runs with all his might and he slides into home. And the umpire, you're out. He says, no, I can't. An argument happens. And then even the coach may come out and argue, does no good. The umpire is the final authority. You're out. I would to God that not a single person that hears my voice today would stand before the umpire of heaven. And as you come to home, drawing your last breath and entering into eternal life, either in hell or heaven, that as you stand before the umpire of heaven, that God doesn't say to you, you're out. You're out. There'll be no argument at that point. There'll be no evidence presented. You will not argue with him. You're out. Oh, be sure you're not out. Be sure you're in. Let no root of bitterness, that hidden sin, that total depravity that lives in each of us, let it not eat at you. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet have not been cleansed from their filthiness, Psalm 13:19. May that not be true of us. May we number our days. May we have short accounts with God. People say, but what about 1 John 1:7? It says, his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I say, yes, it does. But look at what the verse says. First of all, it says us. That is exclusive to those who are in the body of Christ, to those who are truly born again. His blood does cleanse from all unrighteousness. There is no sin too great for his blood to cleanse. For Paul was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He was the worst of the worst, violating the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul was forgiven. Paul was saved. Paul became the greatest writer in the New Testament, and a great servant of God. There's no sin too great, but it's us. It's not everyone. His blood avails for those who come by faith. And the full verse says, but as you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. It is further predicated on the fact that we walk in the light as he is in the light. Do you walk in the light? We can't live lives of secret sin. Indulging in the sin must go so easily beset us. And just tolerate it day in and day out. And just say, well, it's okay. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you may obey the lust thereof, Romans 6:12. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, Romans 8:13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it, Romans 6:1 and 2? There is victory in Jesus Christ. There is victory over the flesh, victory over the world, victory over sin. But we must strive to enter at the straight gate. We must be committed to it. So we have people professing Jesus all around us, living like the devil, and thinking everything's okay because of eternal security, that doctrine. And yes, there is eternal security. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not a license to sin day in and day out. It is not. It is a license to holiness. It is a license to righteousness and godliness, to victory over sin. That's what it is to be. So what is it as we examine our lives? Well, but they made a profession. So what are you going to believe? Their life or their lips? They that profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, Titus 1:16. Now look at the life. Because by their fruits you shall know them, Matthew 7:20. What's the fruit of your life? As we examine our own fruit, don't examine someone else's, examine yours. First, be the overseer of your own heart. What is there? Is there fruit? Is there righteousness? Is there holiness? Look, I'm not talking about perfection. That's what we desire. I wish I was perfect and holy and sinless, but I'm not. Far from it. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm right there with Paul. But it's my desire. Is it yours? I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I have a desire for it. And let no one mistake. If your conscience is pricked this morning and you wonder, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I gone too far? If there's a desire for righteousness, you have not. If there's a conviction of sin, you have not. If there's any desire for eternal life and to know Jesus Christ, you have not. It's not too late. This is the day of salvation. Come. Come to him. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent of the great transgression, Psalm 19:30. There the psalmist calls it the unpardonable sin, the great transgression. Gone too far. And you don't know where that line is. Let us not limit it simply to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But the one who hardens their heart and refuses to come to Christ, refuses to give in, refuses to submit, and hardens them and hardens themselves, there reaches a point and none of us know where that is. You may be this close. I don't know. You don't know. Come today. Come to Christ. Make it right. And we must keep short accounts, because if we let the weeds of sin grow in our hearts, it can choke out fruitfulness for God. We must confess our sins and keep short accounts with God as believers. And so we are to look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. First for ourselves, and then episcopal over one another, looking out for one another. When we see a brother or sister going too far, and I wish somebody would have came to me when I was 20 or 21 and drifting, raised in a Christian home, but gone far from God, just chasing the things of the world, success. But no one did. But I know me. I really believe I would have repented immediately. I really do. But no one came. But fortunately, it wasn't that long. But when someone goes astray, have the courage to go to them, to confront them, to love them enough to be involved, to care enough, first of all, to pray for them. Do you pray for each other? I hope you pray for me. I pray for you. But we need to pray for each other. And if we see one going astray, we need to go to them gently, in love. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, Galatians 6:1. Yeah, you're subject to the same sin. Meekly go. Humbly go. Now, they may say, get out of here. Get lost. Mind your own business. What are you doing? You may get that reaction, but you've done the right thing. You tried to rescue a brother or sister from sin. You tried to bring them back into the fold. You've gone after them. You have been faithful to oversee. And we need to do that. You don't have to be an elder in the church. You don't have to be a deacon. You just have to be a brother or sister who loves and who cares. We need to care enough to get involved, no matter what their response might be, no matter how they may feel about it. We need to love enough to do it, to be episcopal, to caring, to oversee one another, to go on, to encourage us to go on in Christ, looking diligently, lest any man fail. That is, come short. It's not that they've lost the grace of God. They never had salvation by the grace of God. They came short. They came right up to it, right? They didn't sign the dotted line. They didn't close the deal. They didn't come in faith, submitting their hearts to God and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and their Savior. And so they came short. They didn't lose it. You can't lose what you never had, right? And so they didn't lose it. You can't lose your salvation. Jesus said this. Let us be comforted by this. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that comes to me, I'll never cast out. John 6:37. And this is the Father's will, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up the last day. John 6:39. He's never lost one. You won't be the first. He has never lost one. And there'll never be one that he'll lose. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave it to me is greater than them all. John 10:27-29. You can't be plucked out of the hand of God. Perseverance of the saints, it is a great doctrine. And that's probably the way to put it. I used to think you shouldn't say perseverance of saints because it's all of God. And it is of God. God holds on to us. God keeps us. But we have a responsibility as well to persevere, to strive for holiness and godliness and righteousness, to be disciplined, to be in the Word every day, to be disciplined in prayer every day, to be faithful in church attendance and public worship, to come together to worship and serve the Lord. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude 21. We need to be involved. We need to be striving as well. As Jesus said, strive to enter in. It's word discipline, enter in. And so we need to be like that. Being confident is the very thing that he who has begun a good work within you, what? Will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. For I know whom I believe, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We're kept by him. For I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able. Are you persuaded that he is able? Paul said, I'm also persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:38-39. No, we're secure in his hand. And yes, there is eternal security. And yes, once saved, always saved. That's true. Make sure you don't come short. Make sure you don't miss it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure. And then he says this, another lest. These lests are warnings. Just a little four-letter word. We see lest two times in verse 15. One time in verse 16. In verse 3, we have lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So there are like five times here in this chapter we see the word lest. And also in verse 13, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But here he says in verse 15, looking diligently, but lest, here's a warning. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, come short of the grace of God. And then he says this, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Another warning. I think this speaks to indwelling sin, to the sin nature. It's hidden, it's under the surface, like a root for a tree. You can't see that root, it's under the ground, it's hidden. But the sin nature is still there. And so that's why Jesus warned even the apostles. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14:38. Lest any root springing up. When it springs up, it's no longer a root. When it springs up, it comes up above the ground and everybody sees it. It's been hidden. You try to keep it under there, but be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 23:32. For nothing is secret that shall not be made known, neither anything hidden that shall not be known and come to light. Luke 8:13. You can't hide it. If you try to keep sin in your life and tolerate it and put up with it and allow it to be a part of your life as a believer day in and day out, eventually that root's going to spring up. And when that root springs up, when it comes forth as a branch or a tree, whatever it is, many are going to be defiled. Because people will look who you are supposed to be episcopal, overseeing and helping and watching over, they're going to see that and they're going to be discouraged. They're going to think, well, I can't believe it. I thought that was a wonderful Christian. I thought they really loved God. I thought they served God. I wonder if this is all real. And the devil is going to have a heyday with that root of bitterness that springs up. And by it, those who are coming behind, those who may be weak in the faith, those who may be newborns in Christ, those who are yet infants in Christ and not mature, we can cause them to stumble and fall as they look at our lives because we haven't been faithful. And we allowed that root of bitterness to spring up. That's why we must keep, another reason why we must keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins because he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all, yeah, all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It'll trouble you, he says two things. It'll trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's going to wreak havoc in your life unless you deal with that sin. Confess it, get it right, pour it out to God, allow him to examine your heart. And it's also going to wreak havoc on the church and other believers, and by it many be troubled. And then defiled. And then he gives us an example of one who lives like that. It gives us an example. It gives us the example of Esau. And you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. They were twins, Jacob and Esau. And how Esau should have had the birthright. And the birthright was not something to be trifled with. It wasn't a small thing. It wasn't just a little insignificant thing in life. To get the birthright was very important in the Jewish community. It was very important under those of the covenant. Because under the covenant, the firstborn got a double portion of inheritance from his father. The firstborn also was in charge of spiritual worship in the absence of the father. When the father passed away, he would have that responsibility. It was a very important thing to be the firstborn. It meant a lot of prestige. It meant a lot that would be given to you and a lot of responsibility. But what happened? Esau, you remember, was out hunting. And he came back and he was hungry. And he said, I'm faint. And his brother was making a bowl of porridge, a pottage, or stew. And as he made that, you know, Esau said, boy, I got to have that, Jacob. And Jacob, you know, he said, I'm not giving it to you for free. He said, I'm going to get something here. And so he said, I'll tell you what, brother, you sell me your birthright and I'll give you this stew. And Esau was such a profane person. He thought so lightly of the things of God. It meant so little to him that he cared more about his stomach, about one here it says morsel of food, one morsel, one, you know, just a little bit. That's all it took. And he said, I'll throw away the birthright. What good's a birthright to me if I'm hungry? He wasn't that hungry. There was food in the house. He could have sustained himself till he made something to eat, but he didn't care. He had no concern about the things of God. He was a profane man. And he said, okay, take my birthright. I don't care. You can have it. And he sold his birthright to his brother. What an example he was. He didn't regard spiritual things at all. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. He was called a fornicator. That word is used 10 times in the New Testament. In the King James, it's translated 5 times whoremonger, 5 times fornicator, but it's the same word. The word you'll recognize in the Greek is pornos, from which we get the word pornography. It's to be immoral. He was an immoral man. And boy, we are warned against immorality in the Bible. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own flesh, 1 Corinthians 6:18. How foolish. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed's undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That is your sanctification. Abstain from immorality. Abstain from fornication. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. For the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. For this, for those things, the wrath of God comes. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Quite a list, huh? And then he says, and such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Thank God. We're washed. We're justified. We're sanctified. What a privilege it is to know him. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5, 3-7. Very similar in those texts. Notice how fornication always comes first in those lists. And we're even told this in Revelation. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8. Sobering words. May we repent of our sin. May we turn to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness before it's too late. This is the day. You don't know about tomorrow. This is the day. Come while you may. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, Isaiah 55:6. Call on him now. You're here. Call on him now. You're here. Come to him now before it's everlastingly too late and you hear you're out. Depart from me. I never knew you. What a tragic thing for a good church member to hear, but they're going to hear it by the thousands. Because true Christians are the narrowest minority in all the earth, in every generation it is so. Many professors, but sadly so few possessors, to know Jesus Christ. Lest there be any fornicator. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person, like Esau. That's the example. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He sold his birthright. How often do we compromise? And for that minute or that moment or that hour or that day, we sell our birthright. We know we should be a witness, but we don't speak up. We know we should do this, and therefore him that knows to do good and does it not to him it's sin. We know we should serve the Lord. We know we should honor God, but we just don't do it. We sell our birthright for those moments, don't we? We belong to the King. You're a child of the King. All power and authority is given unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we're to go into all the world and make disciples. But how little we avail ourselves of that. How sad for a Christian to live in defeat, defeated by sin, under bondage of sin. Jesus said that if you know the Son, he'll make you free indeed, John 8:34. There is freedom in Christ, freedom from that bondage of sin. How sad to live under that bondage. And so he said, lest there be any fornicator, profane person, as Esau. That's the example. Like or as Esau, who for just one morsel of food sold that birthright. A tragedy. And then look at verse 17. For you know how that afterward, and there's always an afterward, you may not come to Christ today. You may not come to Christ in your life. But I tell you this, there'll be an afterward. There'll be a time when your heart beats the last time. You draw your last breath and you'll wake before the King of Kings, the Judge of all men and angels, Jesus Christ. There's an afterward. And in that moment, you'll either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Or you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. The worker of iniquity, which will it be? You can repent now. That was the message of John the Baptist. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3:2. It was the message of Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. It is to repent in the times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. At Pentecost, Peter said, when they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. There's no such thing as a gospel without repentance. If you want to come to Christ and pray a prayer, and you want to say you put your faith in Him and hang on to your sin, forget it. You're out. I mean, it just isn't like that. Now, you may continue to sin. Of course, we still sin. But you come in repentance. You come forsaking that sin, turning your back on it and turning to Jesus Christ. Anything else is fake. It's pseudo. It's hypocritical. You've come short. Repentance is inherent in salvation. Again, they that profess that they know God, but in works, their life, they deny Him. Titus 1:16. God forbid. May our life match our lips. May our life match our confession. It is a constant struggle. It is a continuous work as God not only saves us by grace, but He keeps us by grace, and we grow by grace. And yes, you're not as mature spiritually today as you will be 10 years from now if you're diligent. Some people are spiritually retarded, unfortunately. They never mature spiritually. And that should scare the heck out of you, because there has to be fruit. If there's no fruit, is there life? Because Jesus is a good tree. And if you're grafted in as a branch, you're going to bear fruit. If there's no fruit, that should scare the heck out of you. That should concern you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What happened to him? He repented, it says, but he found no place of repentance. What happened? He was rejected. It was too late. Too late. He couldn't get the blessing. His father had already given it to his brother Jacob. Yes, by deception, but he'd given it, and it was done. And Isaac was a prophet of God. He couldn't be persuaded. He wouldn't change his mind. Though his son cried, and it was his favorite son, he loved Esau. You know, Jacob was something of a namby-pamby. He was a mama's boy, hanging out in the kitchen with his mom, you know. He loved Esau. He was a strong hunter. Good. That was his favorite. And he cried and said, Dad, is there nothing for me? Can't you give me a blessing? Can't you do something for me, Dad? And Isaac wouldn't be moved. It was done. It was too late. He repented. He was rejected. Did he really repent? I don't think his life says he did. I think he was just sorry he lost the blessing. He lost those material goods. He lost that position. He lost the authority. He lost that blessing, and that made him cry. Probably like a lot of deathbed professions, do you not think? A lot of people want to get saved under deathbed. They go in the hospital, and they went, oh, God, save me, because they know they're going to die. I wonder how many of that's real. Probably a huge percentage is just they're scared to die. And they make a call unto the Lord. No, come now. Come to Christ now. Come in truth. Come in sincerity. Come before Him. Humble yourself in a true confession to work out your salvation. He repented, but it was too late. And his dad had to say, you're out. Same thing happened to Israel. Remember when God led them out of Egypt and led them all through the wilderness? As He led them through the wilderness, they saw great miracles. I mean, the Red Sea parted. They were fed with manna. They were fed with quail. Their shoes never disintegrated. Their clothes for 40 years, never had to buy new clothes. That definitely put Kmart out of business. But they came right up, and God said, now go in. I'm with you. The two spies said, Canaan is good. Let's go. God is with us. We can take it. The other 10 had bad reports, of course. And so they came right up to the edge of the promised land. This was the promised land. God had promised it to them. It was a land of milk and honey. Some say it signifies or typifies heaven. I think rather it typifies the victorious Christian life, because there's still struggles in Canaan when they got there. But they came right up to the edge. And what happened? God said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their hearts. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3:10 and 11. They couldn't enter in. Another example. Judas, Esau, Cain. The Bible is full of examples of people who went too far. and didn't repent and didn't come to God and tried to repent then and it was too late. May that not be true of you or me. But may we live a lives of repentance, of humility, of trusting in God, of calling upon Him to give us holiness and righteousness that we may mature and grow in Christ and honor Him in our lives. May we each bring forth fruit for His glory. May we not go beyond the limits. And that's why I think God has not set a particular thing. It says, remember where it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give them life for them that sin not unto death. It doesn't describe what that particular sin is. I think it could be a number of things where we've just gone too far, hardened our hearts too much, and God said enough. Like Israel, you'll not enter the promised land. Again, if your heart is pricked, if there's any desire for righteousness, for goodness, for God, you haven't gone too far. Come to Christ. But come now. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? Who knows? If tomorrow you may stand before the umpire of heaven and he looks at you and sadly says, you're out. Come. Come to Christ. He sought it carefully with tears. But he was still out. Many will weep and cry at the judgment seat of Christ. Too late. Too late. I pray it's not so for you. Don't let it be too late. Let it be today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving your Son to die for our sin, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might become a new creation in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that knowing you is to be eternally secure. We thank you, Lord, for perseverance of the saints and for perseverance of our Father, that no man is able to pluck us out of your hand. But Lord, may our life match our lip. May our life match our confession. May we glorify you in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.